such wonderful and powerful greatness in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names. And it's amazing to see the transformation of life that comes when we submit to Him as Lord, and as we submit to Him and the salvation that He offers, because God sought to save us. And so if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and as you're turning in your Bibles or as you're looking on your tablet, smartphone for the passage of Scripture, we're going to be looking together at four verses of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. While you're shifting there, let me make mention to you of a couple of things that are coming up that have kind of snuck up on us in a little ways, but in other ways, we're just getting more information about. Next month, we're going to be hosting revival here through Southwestern Seminary, March 11th, some morning and evening, and then the evenings of 12th, 13th, and 14th, Sunday through Wednesday. Now, part of what we're doing is working with a group called Harvest North America. It's an intentional evangelism training and approach that week as we go out into Fairburn to reach people with the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be about, is reaching people with the gospel. Next Saturday, the 10th of February at 12 o'clock, we're going to be holding a Harvest North America webinar training right here. Now, I knew I was supposed to be there. They told me Thursday afternoon that other people are supposed to be there with me. So if you are available and want to be a part of this coming up next Saturday, 3 hours on Saturday afternoon, look, there's no college football, there's no NFL next weekend, there's nothing that's going to keep you away from being here. Just go ahead and just plan on the weather being bad, so just want to be indoors anyway. For those 3 hours, we're going to be looking together at this Harvest North America webinar as we prepare our hearts and as we prepare our minds and as we prepare our church for reaching with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you to be with me next Saturday from 12 to 3 if you are available. We're going to be in the fellowship hall. We'll show it on the big screen TV and everything over there, so people will be able to see and hear and know exactly what's going on. Now, the week leading up to revival, on the Saturday, the 3rd of March, Wednesday the 7th, and Saturday the 10th, we're going to be sending groups out to let people know in Fairburn about what we're going to have going on right here at our church as we seek to see people changed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you to go ahead and mark your calendars with these dates, the 3rd, 7th, and 10th of March, preparing for our revival. If you found your place in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, let me ask you to look with me at these verses, and let me ask you if you're able to stand as we read the Word of God together, verses 15 through 19, at this passage of Scripture where Paul draws us more into what we have in Christ Jesus. And he says this: "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the mighty work of His strength." Let's pray together. Father, we look at your word and we look at what you've done for us, and we cannot help but be overwhelmed by the weight of the gospel. The sheer magnitude of moving from heaven to earth in order to redeem us by the blood of your own Son. The magnitude of a life that can be transformed and changed as we believe in you. Father, I ask this morning that we would bind ourselves as a community of faith as we reach into your word, as your spirit stirs in our hearts because you reach down from heaven to claim us from our sin. And we thank you. Lord, this morning as we worship, we lift up our brother Alejandro Jimenez as he is preparing to share the word with our Spanish ministry next door. Lord, I pray that you would fill his heart with your spirit, that you would fill his mouth, would you fill his mind with your word, that what they hear is straight from the gospel, and that they would have their hearts continually stirred and changed and drawn towards you. Lord, we know that you're doing a mighty work in this ministry and in this church, and so Lord, we ask that your spirit would move and would bind. Lord, we love you, and we love that you love us so much so that you would save us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I've got a little exercise. Oh, you can be seated. Go ahead. I've got a little exercise for everybody in the room. Now, it's not cardio, and it's not like muscle building or anything. So it's just a little simple exercise. And I'm going to call out some things. And when you know the answer, just shout it out. It's okay. You don't have to raise your hand and wait to be called on. Just shout it out, okay? You ready? All right. So a hard helmet, black lines under the eyes, one glove, not OJ or Michael Jackson. What? Not football. Baseball batter. Yes, baseball. All right. All right. So let's go with another one. Okay. A book, a ruler, a piece of chalk in the hand, a teacher. Yeah. Okay. All right. Let's go with another one. A coat and tie, extremely handsome. No, not a pastor. Olin raised his hand in the back. Lots of good words that sound appealing. A politician. Okay, so what you've been able to do is identify someone based on a few characteristics, right? You can look at buildings and kind of know a little bit about what that building's going to be just because of how it looks. You know that it's a church because it usually has a steeple or a cross on it. You know it's a courthouse because it usually has the columns in the front and is located central to the city. You know it's the White House because it's really, really big and you've seen it on the news all the time, right? There are certain characteristics that you can look at in an individual or in a place and kind of know what's going on there, right? You can kind of get a pretty good idea that Mr. Olin Presley is going to be wearing his coat and tie and be very handsome just based on the description that I gave you, right? Absolutely. Now, I believe what Paul does in this passage of Scripture is shows us some of our character traits as adopted sons and daughters, as children of the King of Glory, as people that have been called according to his purpose. Remember, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Now, there is no mistake in my family, when you start looking at childhood pictures and everything, that my oldest two children look like me. I feel sorry for them, but they look like me, and they look like one another. There is something about the jawline. There is something about the hairline. There is something about the shape of the face and the build of the body that I can't go and say, that's not my child. I'm sorry. That people are going to be able to identify the family line. Furthermore, you can look at a picture of my great-grandfather that was taken in 1922 and put it beside me and think, I know who your great-grandfather was. You see in the family traits and characteristics that identify you as being part of the whole, correct? So much so it is as we become children of our God and King through Christ Jesus. And Paul builds us into this passage of Scripture. And so before we jump in, if you've not been with us the last couple of weeks, it's in the little block up there at the top of your worship guide in the outline. So just kind of where we've been over the last few weeks. Let's go back to January the 14th. We see on January 14th that God's plan from before creation, before time began, was to adopt us as sons. He wanted to bless us, and he chose to adopt us. And then we saw a couple of weeks ago on January 21st, if you weren't with us, that Jesus Christ paid the ransom. He paid the penalty. He paid the debt that we owed with his blood to provide not only forgiveness, but sonship. It wasn't just some rite of passage so that you could come to church and feel good and shake the preacher's hand and get dunked in the water up there and then go on about your life. It was to bring you into the family of God, to bring you into the collective group of who we are in Christ Jesus. And then we talked last week about being sealed by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the guarantee, the assurance of our salvation. And so now that we see what God's purpose and plan is in giving us Christ Jesus, remember, time and time again, it was in him, in Christ. This was God's purpose and plan for redemption. Now we shift a little bit, and Paul kind of pulls us into, okay, what does that mean? What does that look like for us? And so we're going to have a little bit of practical theology in this passage this morning, and then we're going to jump back into some understanding of some great theological concepts over the next several weeks. And just so you know, here's the way the next few weeks are going to shape out for us. We've got this week and next week in Ephesians 1. Then we're going to take a break for 3 weeks and do some revival center things to prepare our hearts for revival meetings, because I don't really believe that just having a few extra worship services on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday are really going to accomplish anything if we have not prepared our hearts before the Lord our God for what he wants to do through us, unless we surrender ourselves fully to him. Otherwise, we just went to church. It's the same on Sunday morning. We leave Sunday morning empty because we came in empty. This isn't some gas station where you come in on empty and get filled up. This is where the overflow is, where you've been worshiping God all week and preparing yourself to gather with your brothers and sisters, your family in Christ, and it erupts here and goes out there and has effects in the world. Can you be filled here? Absolutely, and we want you to be, but that's not the primary purpose. And so going into revival, we're going to spend 3 weeks getting on that. Then we have revival. Then after that, we're going to jump in with Ephesians 2. We're going to hit the ground running through August with the book of Ephesians. So here we are in this passage looking at some character traits of us, the people who have been called by the name of Jesus Christ. We called upon him, but now we are called by his name because we have been adopted through him as sons to God. And so we see first and foremost that our faith in Jesus as Lord. Our faith is in Jesus as Lord. That's character number one. That seems like it goes without saying, but look at what Paul says in verse 15. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now there's something that is very strong that Paul does in this terminology. He does something that could be a little uncomfortable for us. He does something that could be a little bit of a mind shift for us, but ultimately it is something that is encouraging and building us as a people of faith. Because we see here that what Paul is expressing is a desire to encourage them in their faith, but also to come back to the location of their faith. Why do they have faith? Where is their faith? And we are all people of faith. Even the one who says, I have no faith, I am an atheist, I am an agnostic, their faith is in a lack of faith. Their faith is in something that they believe doesn't exist. It is faith by the converse. But we, as followers of Christ, as adopted sons, our first characteristic is the understanding that we have come by faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. See, there are some strains of Christian thought, I'm going to use the quotation fingers here, Christian thought, that separates Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. Jesus didn't save you to leave you. Jesus saved you to be your Lord, to have mastery over you. The words for Lord is the Greek word kyrios, which also can be translated master. And this is an uncomfortable term because we want to be self-made people. We don't want to be mastered by anyone or anything. We want to say, I am my own. After all, I'm American. I'm free. Right? Isn't that what we want to say? The reality is all of us have a master. Every single one of us. We all have different masters. See, by ourselves, because of sin, some of us are mastered by money. Some of us have surrendered to the almighty dollar. That's what Jesus says. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and stuff. Because there is a mastery of money. And the American dream does nothing but perpetuate the mastery of money in our lives. Because after all, you have to have this and this and this and this. Parents in here, come on. You know, how many times have your kids come to you since Christmas when you just gave them Christmas gifts and said, but mom, but dad, I have to have this. That's a mastery of stuff. And we willingly enslave ourselves to it. We willingly submit ourselves to this yoke of slavery to stuff. Some of us are mastered by substance. We put things in our body because we need to get away, because we need to check out, because we need to have a release. We need to, and it could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be caffeine. We all surrender ourselves and submit ourselves willingly to something else to give it some sort of control. We're slaves to fashion. We're slaves to possession. We're slaves to relationships. One of the most troubling things that has come out of the last 50 years of this so-called sexual revolution is that we are now more enslaved to sexual desire and relationships that are abusive than we ever have as a civilization. We want to celebrate Hugh Hefner on one side and cry out against Harvey Weinstein on the other, and both are morally deplorable and neither should be celebrated. But as a culture, we're caught because we are enslaved to this as people. But now what Paul says is you have come by faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. You are no longer slaves to sin, no longer slaves to flesh, no longer slaves to desire. You are now under the mastery of Jesus Christ, who said, hey, come, because you know what? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Surrender yourself to me and see a new way, a new pattern, a new life that is altogether different and better. It's not always easy. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because there's some work involved. You don't put the yoke on the ox unless you're going to get out in the field and do some plowing. You don't put the yoke on the beast unless you're going to have some work involved. And Jesus says, come on, there's work in discipleship. There's work in my field. But guess what? I'm carrying the other half of that load for you. It's going to be a lot easier. That load you've been trying to carry all by yourself is just wearing you down. But he says, you've come as with faith in Christ as master. And I thought, well, how did Jesus get this title? Man, I love, right in your margin over there, or flip with me a couple pages if you like, over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 gives one of the most brilliant and beautiful wordings to this lordship of Jesus Christ. It says, starting in verse 15, it's talking about who Jesus is. It says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, because nobody has seen God, right? We've seen evidence of God, but we've never actually seen God. Now, somebody might say, God appeared to me in my bedroom. God did not appear to you in your bedroom. I don't know what appeared to you in your bedroom, but it wasn't God. Nobody's seen God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by Jesus in heaven and on earth, what is visible and what is invisible. Spirits, principalities, everything that has been made, angels, demons, the like, were made by Christ. And then there was the uprising in heaven, where Satan said, Lucifer said, I want some of God's power, some of God. I'm going to become like him. He was cast out and took a third of the angels with him, but they were made through Christ. It says here that whether they were thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through Christ and for Christ. Christ was before all things, and by Christ do all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. That's us. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that Christ might have come to have first place, lordship, mastery, preeminence in everything. Because God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Christ. You want the fullness of God, you look no further than the person of Christ. And through Christ to reconcile, to redeem, to adopt us as sons, all things, everything to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. Look at this. Through his blood shed on the cross. How did Jesus get to be Lord? Because God set before him all things, made all things through him, and established him as the head, as the firstborn, as the preeminent. We come to God through Christ Jesus the Son, and when we come to him through Christ Jesus the Son, we're washed by blood, we're adopted as his children. We see the lordship of Christ Jesus for what it is. It's not, hey, there's my buddy Jesus over there. That's my Lord and Master. I surrender to him. That's our first characteristic. That's what pulls us in and separates us from other would-be followers of some Christian religion, that we have the Lordship of Christ first and foremost, and it changes everything. It changes everything when we no longer see Jesus as a buddy, as a prayer pal, as some other, whatever we want to put some human terminology on it, but see him as actual Lord, the one that's in control, the one who drives, the one who steers, the one who holds, the one who contains, the one who made, the one who redeems, the one who gives us access to the Father. So we have our faith. But then he goes on and talks to us a little bit about another word, and that's the word love. He shows us that genuine love for one another is the overflow of our faith. See, it starts with this faith that we have in Christ Jesus as Lord. And then he says in verse 15, and your love for all the saints. Your translation may read, and the love that exists for all of the saints. This word that he uses is a wonderful word. I'm sure if you've been around the church any length of time in your life, you've heard the Greek word agape. You hear about agape love. This is a God-oriented, selfless, serving love that reaches beyond to everyone. See, we've got a lot of words for love in the Greek, and we express these. We talk about, I love my family, I love my wife, I love pizza. You know, I had pizza for dinner last night. It was good, but I don't love pizza the same way I love my family or I love my wife, right? If I did, I'd have like marital issues and, you know, might be sleeping on one of y'all's couches for a little while. You know, that's a problem. You know, I love football. I love getting outside. I love all these things, but it's different than the way I love people. See, in the Greek, you have this love for, that's called phileo love. That's kind of like a brotherly love. Like, man, I love you like a brother. That's a unilateral love that we share. You have a passionate, sensuous love that is felt between a husband and a wife. And then you have a general sense of love for just how you express everything else. Then you've got this agape love. This is a love that doesn't generate with you. It's not inside of you by yourself. It comes through this faith in Christ Jesus as Lord. As you receive the new heart, the heart of flesh, the heart of stone is removed, you get this God-oriented love. And Paul says, and you have this love for all the saints. See, this love is a characteristic because Jesus himself, as he was teaching the disciples, spoke time and time again about this love. Maybe you remember over in Matthew chapter 22. Jot that down in your notes or in the margin. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 40. You've got this passage of scripture where the teacher comes to Jesus and says, hey, tell me what the greatest commandment is. He's trying to, you know, pigeonhole Jesus into one law. And Jesus said, okay. Well, you know, you've heard it said, and you've read it before because I know you're a student of the scripture. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. One way Jesus said this was love God and love people. Because you love God, you now have the ability to love people. People can be annoying, right? People can be frustrating. Everybody that has a brother or sister is like, hey, amen. People can grind your last nerve. People can drive you to want to put your head through a wall. People can be the most frustrating individuals. Life would be easy without people, right? Oh man, parents, don't get all holy on me, parents, because you know that you sit there and you love that little angel. Oh, that's my baby right there. And then like it does something that a kid's gonna do. And you can just feel like the veins in the side of your head just popping out. You feel like the Hulk, like, you know, the rage. You know what it's like. I'm not the only one. People. Sometimes it's hard to love people, but Jesus says if you love God, you're going to love people. Why? Because God loves people. That's why in love, he predestined us towards adoption of son, because he loved us. And as we come to family characteristics and family traits as being people of the cross, we love others. He also told his disciples in John chapter 13, write this one down, John 13, verse 33 and 34. He tells them, he says, look, guys, This is how people are going to know that you're my disciples and my followers, that you're going to have love for one another. You know how much devastation is done in the public eyewitness of the church when the church can't even get along? Oh, you know, come on, church people. You know when the other church across town's fighting and quarreling, they're about to split. Everybody's talking about it, right? And it puts a damage to what we can say, because we're people of peace. We're people of unity. We're people of love. Oh, God loves all of us, but we don't love each other inside the house of God. Jesus says, you want to know how people are going to know you're one of mine? Because you love one another. Because you love. And here Paul is commending the church in Ephesus for this love that they have. And notice he says, your love for all the saints. He's drawing us in close and says, I know that you have God in you by the power of the Holy Spirit through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know that you are a child of God. Why? Because of the love. That's why he says, for this reason, since I heard about your faith and the love you have for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you. He is extending to them this gratefulness, this gratitude for the embodiment of faith and the characteristics of being part of the family of God right there. And so he's showing them a couple of things. He says, first, your genuine love is an action. It's an action. That's one of the greatest things about the word that he uses here for love. It's an action-oriented love. You know, I can say I love pizza, but all I'm going to do to that pizza is devour it. I'm not gonna give it its own place at the table. Well, I'm gonna give it its own place on my plate, but I'm not gonna give it its own place at the table where it can enjoy a meal too. You know, I'm not gonna give it a place to sleep unless it's just the refrigerator till tomorrow when I eat it, the rest of it. That's all I'm gonna do. I might love football, but I'm gonna turn football off and go do my own thing at some point. But when you love people, there's action. You seek to serve them. You seek to meet their needs. You seek to know them. You draw them in. That's what God-oriented love does. Remember, it said that God loved us, in love he predestined us for adoption. And it could have just said, God loved us so much that he wanted to adopt us. But it didn't stop there, did it? It didn't stop there, did it? Because in Christ, we have the access to this adoption through his blood. This God-oriented, serving, selfless love sent Christ Jesus to the cross. There's an action associated with it. We talk about loving our church and loving our community, and then we just kind of go home. But we live in this garage door society. You go home and you close the garage door and say, don't bother me. Man, the days of front porch society should come back. You remember the days of front porch society? Everybody in the evening, they're out there on the front porch in the evenings. All the kids are playing out in the street and everybody knows everybody because there was a genuine community. And then microwaves and TVs hit our houses and garage doors, so you never longer had a carport. You're going in, you're closing the door, you're turning on the TV, you're putting something in the microwave. You're like, oh yeah, I really love living here, but all I do is sleep here because the next day I'm gone and I don't really know people around me. See, genuine love is an action, but genuine love is also not selective. Notice he uses the word all there. He says, you have this love, this genuine love for all of the saints. Not just the two or three in your Sunday school class. Not just the two or three that look like you or think like you. Not just the two or three that you've known for decades. For all the saints. See, here's where we in the church have fallen to the mastery of social media and lost a love for all the saints. Because we're so quick to post without thinking through, how does this represent the body of Christ? How does this represent what Jesus has done for us? This is where we as the church and we as Christians too often fall too much on political lines and not enough on the line of the cross. Oh, I know, I'm not supposed to talk about politics from the pulpit. Well, that's why we don't have a pulpit up here. I'm just standing on a platform. We come to this division and we have such a divided world where we no longer talk, we no longer seek to understand. We put forth such useless propaganda because it fits a political agenda or it fits some sort of other non-biblical agenda that we don't think, how is this going to affect brothers and sisters in Christ? And social media has given all of us this easy platform for clicking without thinking. Clicking without addressing the heart. Can I just be honest with you for a minute? I don't care who you voted for. I honestly don't care if you're Republican or Democrat. I'm apolitical. The political system has failed all of us. Period. And I'm not anti-American. But we've got to come to realize that we are a community of believers and the gospel goes before our citizenship in America, period. That's what loving one another does. And can I just say that one of the awesome things about us and one of the greatest things I appreciate about us is that we have such a great panorama of culture here. Just look around. 14 different countries gather for worship here. People from Fairburn, people from other parts of Atlanta, you were raised here, you were moved here. It doesn't matter. 20 years ago, it might not have been so, but today, because people got serious about the gospel and reaching this community, we can look around and say, you know what? I didn't know you before, but I know you now, and you're my brother and sister in Christ. And together, we go forward unified. Why? Because we love one another. Do you realize how rare what we do is? When just barely 2% of all churches in America would look like our church? When there are nearly 350,000 religious gathering places in America across multiple religions, only 2% of them would have more than one ethnic background represented in a significant way. And look around, just take a second, look around. This is what the gospel does. This is what the gospel does. I've long said I believe that the church should be a lot like Walmart, not with low prices, but everybody goes to Walmart. Rich people, poor people. Healthy people, sick people. Use the little hand wipes on the cart, you know, so you don't get the flu. Skinny people, not skinny people. Good-looking people, not good-looking people. People that like wearing their PJs in public and people that don't. White people, black people, Hispanic people, Asian people, Filipino people, Caribbean people, it doesn't matter. We all go to Walmart, right? Do people get mad at you because you go to Walmart and you look at other people that go to Walmart? Does the greeter at Walmart decide, you know what, you don't look like you're from around here. I'm not going to tell you where the cosmetic section is. No. And by the grace of God, this church, First Baptist in Fairburn, has said, you know what, that's not us either. You are welcome here as a follower of Christ, as one who doesn't know Christ, to come to know this Christ because he redeems, he changes. Why? Because he loves us and draws us into a relationship of love with one another, non-selectively. It's a beautiful thing. And then notice where Paul goes after this. His love, because it's an action and because it's not selective, it starts driving a prayer. This is one of my favorite things about Ephesians 1. Paul is talking about how great God is. Paul is talking about how awesome the gospel is. Paul is talking about how the gospel has taken root and is evident in the lives of the believers. And then he starts praying for them. It's like he just got caught up in such a spirit of worship that he started showing them, this is how I'm praying for you right now because I love you so much. And he says this, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. Church, this is a statement for who we are as believers. And what Paul is doing is drawing us back to the difference in what it means to have a heart faith and have a head faith. Because I am convinced that there are many people in many churches just like ours. They may be First Baptist, they may be First Methodist, they may be Pentecostal, and they may be Episcopalian. It does not matter. They have some sort of head knowledge about the gospel, about Jesus, about God, but it's never been faith kindled in their heart, so they think there's something that they are not. And that is why we must look at the characteristics and traits of the faithful, those who believe, because Paul doesn't use some sort of loose language here. He talks about faith as being active. He talks about us as those who are believing as a continual walk in belief that God is God and his plan to save is sure. And a lot of us have become desensitized to that message because we've come to church. We've been in Sunday school, and we've heard it. It's kind of like hearing different facts. I don't know anybody in this room that's been to the moon. If you have, I'd like to talk to you about it. Sounds pretty cool. But you've learned some facts about the moon. It's not made out of cheese. It's made out of some sort of moon rock, some sort of lunar substance. And you can learn all these facts and you can believe that that's true about the moon because someone told you the fact and you just assume, oh, okay, well, that's good. You can drive down Interstate 85 between here and Noonan. And after you get past the Sharpsburg exit, you'll see that they're clearing out about 1,000 acres of land over here on the right. You know, I have heard about 7 different things that are going on that piece of land. And I can choose to believe any one of them and be like, oh, okay, well, that's good. I didn't know that. That's what they're doing over there. But that is different than having a heart-oriented belief in faith that what God purposed to do in Christ Jesus actually matters for your life and will transform you into a different life where you are now a child of God. And so the question you have to ask as we look at these character traits is, okay, do I just have this head knowledge, this head understanding, or in my heart, have I had a new regenerate heart given to me by the power of the Holy Spirit as the gospel was made open to me, as the gospel was spoken to me, and Christ himself, through the power of the Holy Spirit, drew me to God? Because that's how you come to faith in Christ. You don't wake up one morning and say, you know, somebody told me a Bible story the other day. I'm going to go with that. The Spirit of God is active in drawing your heart, drawing you to the grace and the glory and the majesty of God. It's kind of like a good fisherman. See, a good fisherman knows not to give up till the fish is in the boat, right? Now, how many of you like to go fishing, and how many of you, when you go fishing, do you cast, and do you get it out there, and you're like, oh, I've got that one on the hook, and just leave it there? Usually, if you go fishing with me, what you're going to find is I lose a lot of bait, because I don't eat fish, so I don't know how to fish. It's not a survival technique for me, so I don't have to like, oh, I got to catch this one, or else I'm not going to eat it. I don't eat fish. So if it gets away, I don't care. I'm not really interested in the drawing it in. I'm interested in the hanging out with people that are interested in fishing. And so I would be a poor fisherman when it came to drawing you in the way that the gospel draws you in. The Spirit of God draws you in towards God's goodness and God's grace and God's majesty. And what happens is you then say, yes, this hook has sunk and I am taking that bait and that is what I want. But you don't get there unless the Spirit of God's drawing you. And if you have all this great head knowledge about Jesus and all this great head knowledge about the gospel, and you've got this great tithing record and this great Sunday school record, but you've never had that draw of the Spirit on your heart to receive Christ Jesus, then you're some fish out in the ocean swimming around thinking you're a shark when you're about to be devoured. And Paul says, this love infatuates us who believe. So much so that we begin this cycle of prayer. Look at how he prays. He starts praying for them to grow spiritually. He says there in verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, remember, blessed be the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's tying it. He's bookending what he's talking about with the gospel. He says, I'm praying to that God and Father, the one who loved us in Christ Jesus, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. That he would give you the ability and the capacity to understand his greatness, what he has done for you in Christ Jesus, his desire to redeem lost people with the gospel, his desire to pull you in, his desire for the blood of Christ to wash you, to wash your neighbors, to wash your boss, to wash your brothers and sisters, to pull you in. This isn't just a, well, you know what? I just pray that you'd get enough of Jesus to get saved and go home and be okay and eat a taco. No, that's not what he's doing. What Paul was doing is praying that we would have the capacity to understand what it means to surrender to Christ as Lord. See, that is a love-driven prayer. It's a prayer that looks at others as made in the image of God and that are redeemable rather than people to be used for our purpose and discarded once we're done with them. That's the way of the world. That's the way of society. Use what you can, discard the rest. Use what you can, discard the rest. And it doesn't matter if it's a car, it doesn't matter if it's a house, it doesn't matter if it's a person. Use what you can, discard the rest. But a love-driven prayer that is shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ says, I want you to know more about who God is. I want you to grow in this understanding, to have the capacity to absorb the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's praying that we would be disciples. And that we would be discipled. So that means that we as men and women of Christ, men and women of the gospel, should find others that we could pour into and draw them closer and closer to this walk to help them to see what is the fullness of who God is in Christ in them. But he also prays that they would have intimacy. Look at this. I also pray, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable power of his greatness. See, this intimacy comes as you draw closer and closer to God. We're told later in the New Testament that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. God is not some sort of USB drive you plug into in the computer, where you can just download all you want onto that drive that one time and you just carry it around with you forever. It's not like learning to ride a bicycle. They say if you learn how to ride a bicycle, you'll never forget. Some of you probably don't need to go try to ride a bicycle. It's probably been too long. I'm one of those somebodies. God doesn't work that way. God works on this relational basis with you. He has opened up the floodgates for relationship through the blood of Christ Jesus. And it's not that he's lonely and waiting on you to come back, but he wants you to understand that you can't be happy, you can't have joy unless you have him. And so he made a way, but you don't just say, okay, you know what, God, I'm gonna pause the relationship for now and come back and pick up right here where we left off. You pause the relationship now and you decline spiritually and you get to a point where you're on rock bottom and God picks you up because he's a gracious and merciful God, but you got to start walking again. It's kind of like weight training. I took a weight training class in high school. I know y'all can tell. And that was it. I could not go back to that gym and lift the same weights now that I lifted 17 years ago. It's not going to happen. But if I dedicate myself over the course of a few months, I might start getting back there because I have built this muscle mass. Paul says, I pray that you would be able to understand the wealth that God has given you. We talk about inheritance and we talk about what God has given us in Christ. He says, I pray that you would be able, the eyes of your heart would be open, that you would be able to embody the joy that comes from knowing this God. To walk in his power. To understand what it means to be made in his likeness and in his image, and to be redeemed as his child, and to continue going to him so that everything else in the world, everything else in the world where we look for validation, whether it's social media, relationships, having stuff, having money, having this, having that, that it just doesn't matter because of where God has placed us on sure ground and firm in our relationship with him that has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, when we come to faith in Christ, we are characterized by our faith, our love, and the way we engage in prayer for God's glory, for others, for us.